Make sure I write this in lowercase. The gods, little g. Outer space and the gods. Everybody, well, maybe not you, but a lot of people, their mind is on this rocket going up tomorrow. What's really awesome about God's Word is it always has something to say about what's happening in our world. So, a little insight into behind-the-scenes stuff that you will not read in the newspaper, but you can find it in the Bible concerning why we do all this stuff. So, Genesis 11 is where we will start. And this is the chapter that talks about the Tower of Babel. I tell you, before we read, let me read something to you about tomorrow's rocket launch. NASA's Artemis 1 mission. You want to remember the name of that? Artemis. We'll come back to that later. Artemis 1 mission is expected to lift off tomorrow between 8:33 and 10:33 a.m. Eastern Time. Artemis 1 is going to be the first flight of the new Space Launch System. This is a heavy lift vehicle, as NASA refers to it. It will be the most powerful rocket engine ever flown to space, more powerful than Apollo's Saturn V system that took astronauts to the moon in the 60s and 70s. So here's what one fella who works with this whole space launch system said about the reason behind us doing this, launching this rocket. He said, if you really want to understand the origin of the evolution of the solar system, there is no better place to go than, where's this rocket going? In the moon. You get a little motive behind all this. If you really want to understand the origin of the evolution of the solar system, you go to the moon, according to one of the NASA scientists. And then he goes on to say, the moon has never had an atmosphere of flowing water. It is not subject to weathering and erosion, and thus has preserved evidence of its origin. So when you examine the motives and goals behind human space exploration, here is what you find. Man has, and this is nothing new, but he's had an obsession with going up there. No recent phenomenon. As it says over in Ecclesiastes, there's no new thing under the sun. So you go back to the first time that a man wanted to go up, right here in Genesis 11. So let's read the first four verses. Genesis 11, 1. And the whole earth was of, notice it, one language and one speech, some unity. Verse 2, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found the plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Does anybody know in your Bible what else happened in the land of Shinar? Book of Daniel. A man built something. Anybody remember that? A man built a golden image. And what do they do with that image? What are they supposed to do? Worship it. So, put some pieces together here. Shinar, all these people band together. They're going to build a tower. You'll see that here in a minute. Shinar, the place of, let's get all these people together and worship a false god. You get a little insight into things going on now and in the tribulation when you study Genesis 11 and notice some things about Shinar. The world unifying to do something and worship taking place. When does this happen? At the hilt. The world gets all together and worships a false god. When does this happen in the future? Well, the whole world will worship one man. Who is that? The beast. Yeah. So you see how here we are, something that happened a few thousand years ago, but we get insight into the future. So look what happens in verse 2, or verse 3. And they said one to another, go to, notice the words let us. You'll see it several times. Let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. Verse 4. And they said, go to. Let us build who? Us, a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us, make us a name. Watch the reasoning, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Okay, there's a whole lot to talk about here, but let me just point out a few things. Verse 4, what is it that they want to build? What is it? What do you think? When man builds things, he loves building cities and towers. Can you think of some famous towers? When I lived in Dallas, they had this place, I think it's probably called by a different name now, but it was called Reunion Tower. Downtown Dallas, right next to the place where the Dallas Mavericks played basketball. And it looked like this. And then it was really cool the way it looked at the top. Looked kind of like see some of those domed stadiums on the outside? And some of the, can't really explain how the design is, but pretty neat. So, man likes towers. There's this tower. I'm not going to do a great job of drawing it, but all I got to do is that. What tower is shaped like that? The Eiffel Tower, right? In Seattle, you have a tower. Anybody know what that one's called? Of all things, it's called the Space Needle. Am I right in Seattle? Is that right? Somewhere in the Northwest, okay. Space Needle. Man loves building towers, and he builds towers where there are cities most of the time. Isn't that something? So, what was the purpose for building the tower and the city here? What was their goal? Okay, so two things. They didn't want to get scattered, and where did they want to reach? Heaven. If you read the first 10 chapters of Genesis, you get some insight. Back up to chapter 9. Back up to chapter 9, real quick. And go down there to verse 7. Verse 7. This is after the flood of Noah's day. After they get off the ark. Verse 7. God tells Noah this. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And then if you go on, you find out that all the sons are mentioned, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they actually, chapter 10, you find out there's a little bit of dispersal going on. But then you get to chapter 11, and what are they doing? Let's all get together. What did God make the earth for? He made it to be inhabited. Not just one little part of the earth. He gave us the earth so that we would actually spread out and inhabit the earth. So, interesting how God says something and man almost immediately says, you know what? I'm just going to do the opposite. God tells us to scatter out. Let's all get together. God tells us to stay down here. Let's all get together and do something to go up. So go to Genesis 1. And while you're turning over there, I'll read you a little bit more about this. So if you remember, this has just got to do with space. If you remember, the first man on the moon, according to NASA at least, who was it? Anybody? Neil Armstrong. What was the famous quote that he said as soon as he set foot on the surface of the moon? Anybody remember? It was totally scripted, by the way. He didn't come up with that at the last minute. This was all set up, and he was told to say this. Anybody remember what he said? That's one small step for man. Now watch the second part. Go ahead, Drew.
It's God, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
He left out the with God part. But yeah. He said, one small step for man, one giant leap for who? What's the purpose of all this space exploration? For man to say, yeah, we're pretty good. Look how smart we are. Now, I am not going to discount the intelligence of the NASA scientists, Elon Musk. These people are brilliant. They have more brains in their pinky than I have up here. I mean, they got a lot going on, and they're smart. But just because somebody's intelligent does not mean they're godly, right? Just because somebody's intelligent does not mean they're doing things the way God wants. Nevertheless, isn't it funny? It's interesting. Who gave them the brains? Whether they acknowledge it or not, God gave them those brains and that intelligence. So when Neil Armstrong set foot on the moon, there was no praise to Almighty God for allowing them to do it. Instead, it was all praise to who? Mankind. Isn't that something? You get a lot about the motive behind space travel with that little quote. Look what we did. Genesis 11. Let us make us a name. Correct? You get the motive behind space travel when you read the Bible. It's all about, look how great we are. Instead of, wow, look how great God is. He made all this and He gave me the ability to actually explore it. You follow me? Now, here's a little warning here to all of us in Genesis 1:28. So, this is the, people call this the, just left me here, the, not the Great Commission, obviously that's over in the New Testament, the, help me out, the creation mandate. Yeah, you ever heard that before? They call this the creation mandate. A lot of the Christian school textbooks call this, verse 28, Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the what? Does it say Mars? Does it say the moon? The earth. God gave the command, hey, reproduce, multiply on the earth. Replenish the earth and subdue it. Now watch this part. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth, where? On the earth. Okay, you want to maybe note a key word there. Verse 28, God gave Adam dominion. What that means is he's got a huge responsibility. And God gave him the responsibility of the earth. Let's get it down to a little more detail. Fish of the sea, fowl of the what? Of the air. We'll come back to that second. Every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Okay, I don't know. Should have checked this out. Does anybody know how high do the birds go? What's the highest the bird will go? Anybody have any idea? I do not know the answer to this. Can we all agree? Is it a couple thousand feet? I don't even know if it's that. Is it higher than that? A few thousand? 5,000? Okay. So let's just for the sake of putting this all together, let's say it's around 5,000 feet, which is about a mile up. That's what God gave man dominion over. He said the fowl of the air. So I take that to mean as high as the highest bird can fly. That's our limit, right? What does space exploration do? Oh, we got to go far beyond that, right? We got to go far beyond. So let's take a look here. One of the goals of the Artemis program, Artemis is the name of the rocket tomorrow, is to ultimately establish a base on the moon. Now, the moon is far above a few thousand feet, right? Yeah. They want to establish a base on the moon that will eventually allow for launching rockets to Mars for further exploration. We are just not satisfied with what's down here. Now, you all learned this in school. They still teach this in public school. They talk about how the Earth sits in the perfect distance away from the sun to inhabit life. They learn that. Now, what they leave out is that God placed the Earth the perfect distance away from the sun so that there could be life. They don't tell you that. But they do tell you that there's something unique about the Earth. Oh, and Mars and Jupiter and Saturn. Yeah, it doesn't seem like there's any life there. You know why? They're not in the perfect place, distance away from the sun, so that there can be life there. So what does man do? You know what? There's not any life on those planets. We got to go there. And again, the motive is, look what we can do. Look how great we are. Now, I would have no problem with space exploration, and I'm going to preface, I'll say it like this, unmanned space exploration, if the goal was to say, look what's out there, because look what God made several thousand, hundreds of thousand miles away. I'd have no problem with that. But now we're not satisfied with that. This mission tomorrow that goes up is the first of three. This is the unmanned. The next one, which will be here in a couple of years, is that about right? A couple of years down the road, is supposed to be manned, and it will orbit the moon. Am I getting that right, Don? And then number three is to land on the moon with a man. Actually, a woman. You got to put a woman, and then there's all kinds of other things on there. So, very interesting. So, what's that? Who knows, Brandon? Yes. Who knows? Yeah. We won't tell the people at home what you said, but yes, who knows? Yeah. Might be right. Man is always going beyond his domain for the purpose of exalting himself. You want to keep that in mind. Now, I will tell you, I am fascinated with all this stuff they do out there at NASA. When I was a kid, the space shuttle was when I was like in second grade, and I had all the astronauts for the first few missions memorized until they started sending seven of them up at a time, and I was like, okay, I can't remember all that. For the first few, they only sent two astronauts. And I had all that. I thought it was the neatest thing. I was like, oh, man, it would be so cool to live in Florida on the space coast and see this. And here I am many years later. And it fascinates me. I think it's really neat. But what is disheartening is the goal behind it. The goal behind it is to deify man. That's the ultimate goal. They'll never say it like that, but that's the goal. They say it subtly. So, Pastor, were you going to say something about all this? Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Great. That's a great point. Didn't hear Pastor talk about God brings judgment on those who continually violate His commands. And in Genesis 11, I didn't read the rest of it, but you probably know the account. Did God judge those people for what they wanted to do? Oh yeah. He said, "What a joke of a tower!" And it doesn't exist anymore. I mean, that's essentially what the Lord said. The Lord came down to see it. It says over there in Genesis 11. And you got to think that he laughed whenever he saw it. Think they can make that. What are they doing? And they left that tower. They stopped building. And they were scattered. Okay. And Nebuchadnezzar, the reason why he turned into something like an animal, the reason why is because he thought that he was so great. He gave himself the credit for his wonderful kingdom. And anytime a man seeks to go like this, God says, oh, let me fix that. And he brings him far lower than he ever could be. So, Pastor makes a great point. It very well could be a catastrophic thing for us to attempt to go far beyond where we've been before. It very well be. And unfortunately, if they end up sending people out there, when it's catastrophic. By the way, has NASA already experienced catastrophe with human life? A couple of times. Makes you wonder about what the Lord thinks about that. Hopefully by the end of this, you'll kind of see what the Lord thinks of that. Genesis 2. You're in 1, go to 2. Look, I'm just trying to pile some verses on so you don't think I'm making this stuff up or cherry-picking verses out of context. Don't want to do that. So I'm going to stack some verses one on top of another so that you can see this is a theme in the Bible. Genesis 2, look at verse 19. Genesis 2:19. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. Okay, did Adam have the responsibility of naming anything beyond where the highest bird can fly? He didn't. But what has man done? Oh, we got to name that planet. And we got to name that planet. And I'll show you here at the end of the message here how man resorts to naming things after, of all things, Greek and Roman gods. Because man does everything he possibly can to get the one true God, Almighty God, Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want him out. Man does everything he can to just get God, the one true God, out and replace God with these little g gods. So I'll get to that in a moment. Go to Psalm 115. Adam was not given responsibility of naming anything other than the things down here. And as the birds, as high as they go. Psalm 115, interesting verse over here. So I found, as I was studying here, I found this article. Are y'all familiar with Answers in Genesis? Ken Ham, Answers in Genesis. He does some good things. He's a guy that debated Bill Nye a few years ago. Very interesting conversation they had. And I commend Ken Ham for a lot of things he does. Well, I found this article on his website. I don't think he wrote the article, but one of his people from Answers in Genesis did. And they wrote this article trying to explain away what I'm about to show you here. And I'll come back to that in a second. Let me read. Psalm 115, look at verse 15. Ye are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth. Amen. God is a creator. Look at verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens. Now, you know there's three heavens. There's the outer space, there's the atmosphere, the first, outer space, the second, and then the dwelling place of God would be the third. So there are multiple heavens in that sense. Even the heavens, who do they belong to? The Lord's. Okay, I'm going to make a note of that. The heavens are whose? They're God's. Capital G. The heavens belong to the Lord. Capital F. So let me read verse 16 again. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to who? Children of men. So, from what I read there, when man ventures beyond his domain, whose world is he in now? God's. And when God has given man a limit as to where he can go, and man says, oh, let me go beyond that, there's a, I'm not even going to say this right, great is not a good enough word. There's a great risk taken. There's a great risk taken. And more about that here in a second. But when man ventures to outer space, he's going beyond the boundaries that God set for him. And I know it's easy to say, but isn't it neat to do that? Well, maybe and maybe not. We can just say that it is definitely, when man goes beyond his domain to the heavens, it is a very risky undertaking to do so. And again, the ultimate goal of space exploration is to, here we go, ultimate goal of space exploration, overthrow God and deify man. Look how great man is. That's the goal, instead of look how great God is. Go to Psalm 8. So that answers in Genesis article. They basically took that verse 15 and 16, and they explained the whole thing away. And they had to go back to the Hebrew to do so. They said, oh, it really doesn't mean that. And I thought, man, you better watch out when you tell them, when you say to God, you really didn't mean what you said. So, Psalm 8, look at verse 1. This is a neat psalm about just the glory, the glorious things that God has made. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Watch this part. Who has set thy glory above what? Isn't that something? When a man ventures to outer space, he ought to say, wow, look how amazing our God is. That's what he ought to say. Unfortunately, that's not the case. Verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of mine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Watch verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Verse 3 and 4 really put things in perspective. God made the heavens using what? What does it say? It takes many, many human brains to try to get off of the earth and get up there. Many brains put together, and it still might not work. God used his fingers and said, yeah, let me put the moon out there. Yeah, let me go. There it is. It's just, what is so simple for God is obviously not even close to possible with man. But man likes to think that he can do things. Now watch this. Verse 5, what is man? Here's the answer. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Well, watch 6, verse 6. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. Once again, are you seeing this theme? God has given man dominion, but how far? The earth, and if you want to say the air, can we put a limit on it? That the however high the birds go, that's the cap. And man is running a great risk to go beyond that. So if only man would be satisfied with the things God has put him in charge of. You know what it says over there in, I believe it's either Ecclesiastes or Song of Solomon. Consider, the Lord Jesus Christ said this. The Lord Jesus Christ said this over in Matthew. He says, consider the lilies. And he talks about the glory of a little flower and God's handiwork being seen in a little tiny thing like that. And we ought to be in awe of just all the little things that God made here. But no man has to say, oh, let me find out what's out there. Not for the purpose of glorifying God, but so that he can deify himself. Now, doing good on time here. Now, go to Isaiah 14 and let's get some insight from God's Word into possibly why man is obsessed with higher and higher and higher. I got to go up. Where does that spirit come from? I got to go higher. Well, Isaiah 14, you find out about the anointed cherub, or he was the anointed cherub. His name is Lucifer. And if you look at verse 12, this is going to tell you about how come he fell. So let's, as we read this, let's look at why Lucifer fell. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which is weak in the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will, what's that next word? Ascend. Where? Now, this is Lucifer, who we now call Satan. What was his goal? Let me go high. Let me ascend into heaven. Look what else he says. I will exalt my throne above the what? There's an obsession with going up and an obsession with the stars. He says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like who? What was his goal? He wanted to be like the Lord God Almighty. When man seeks to go up and up and up, what is he doing? He's seeking to make himself a god. It's really what he's doing. So, look at verse 15. I won't read all this, but what does God do when a man desires to go higher and higher? Look at verse 15. Yet thou shalt be what? Brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And that's where he will end up one day. Interesting. Pastor nailed it. Catastrophic results because a man just seeks to go higher and higher and higher. May not occur immediately. May not occur every time. But ultimately, very catastrophic. Now, Lucifer is the one that originally, he's the first one that we have an account of, wanted to go up and up and up. So let's consider today, here we are in 2022, today, what is up there when we go up? What's up there? I mean, right now. We go up, what's there? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. You probably know the answer to this. Ephesians 2. What's up there? Why is it so dangerous? I mean, come on, it's neat. I'll confess to you, it's neat. And it would be even neater if, again, the goal was, look what God made. Look at these complex things God made that are so far away from where we are. We can see them through a telescope, but you know that is most likely not the goal. That's most often not the goal. Look at verse 1, Ephesians 2. And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Watch verse 2. wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this what? Can I notice this? The world has a course. What do you do on a course? An obstacle course. What do you do? Isn't there a path? The world wants to set me and you on a path. And the world is really good about setting people on a path that leads where? To destruction. There's a way it seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. So beware of the world's course. So then it goes on to say, according to the prince of the power of the what? Who is that? Satan is the prince of the power of the what? Of the air. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. Then it goes on to say, wait for it, spiritual wickedness. Where? When a man goes up, he's running a great risk. Because now whose domain has he entered? Well, you can say that's God's domain, and you are correct. But who lives within that domain when you get off the ground? Who really has a huge influence in that domain right now? Satan. That is why when we, and it's not just us, it's a lot of churches. When we go on the air on Sundays and Wednesdays, what happens so often? Some reason it doesn't work. Interesting. Yet all the internet websites that have all this nonsense on there, they don't have any problem. It's kind of funny, isn't it? It's kind of interesting. It's actually not funny. It's wild and crazy how that works. Brother Bob can tell you a whole lot more about that, I'm sure. Go to Revelation 12. Who's up there? Revelation 12. Revelation 12. By the way, tomorrow morning, if this Artemis goes up, you know what people will do as they anticipate and then watch? They will do this. They'll go, I'll probably be, well, depending on where I am. It doesn't matter where I am tomorrow, but here's what you will do here, brother. Right? Right? Now, Acts chapter 1, there were some men that did like this. And it wasn't rock. Who was it, Brandon? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? See how man is always trying to duplicate things that only God can do. I really believe in Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ in His own power took off like a rocket, except more powerful, and went up. So much so that those guys, you figure those disciples are watching. Watch them until they could not see him anymore. Just like you'll do tomorrow, and I will do the same thing with the rocket. Is it still up there? You'll watch it for a couple of minutes. And they were told, hey, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, what's he going to do? He's coming back. Same way he went up, same, he's coming back. Revelation 19 will do that. Isn't that something? You see how the world tries their best, and they do a good job of it. The devil and the world try to distract you from the most important thing, the most important person, the Lord. Focusing on Him instead of all this other nonsense. They try to distract you with all these things that imitate who He is. That's what they do, imitate. So, Revelation 12, go down to verse 7, and you'll kind of get an idea of something that's going to happen in the future, maybe real soon. Verse 7. And there was war where? Michael and his angels fought against who? The dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels. Okay, I have to stop here. Do you remember, it's been a couple of years ago now, SpaceX decided to send men into outer space for the first time since the shuttle. And the name of the capsule that they shot up to orbit the Earth just happened to be called... Anybody? Anybody? The Crew Dragon. there seems to be an influence on man when he decides to go up. I say that because why would they name the capsule the dragon? Guess who is in the first and second heaven? Guess who floats around up there? Help me out. The dragon. Stay there. Some of you are like, there's no such thing as dragons. Contrary. The Bible says the devil is a dragon. Now, he showed up as a serpent in Genesis chapter 3. He can transform himself as an angel of light. He can appear as a man, and he will be a man in the tribulation. So, isn't that interesting? You see, are you just seeing, if nothing else today, you're seeing there appears to be a great influence on all that goes on just a few miles away from here, right? And it's not a godly influence. Now, anybody who works out there, I'm not, like, Don works at that. I'm not mad at you, Don. I mean, you're making a living out there. And I was telling Sherry about this, and she's like, you know, there's people that work out there. I know that. But I know Don is right with me on this. And Don, that's where God put him to be a light, amen, because they need some light out there. And so they need a lot of light. So it's not, I'm not saying, oh, shut down the space program. I mean, if you want to pray for the space program, pray that the space program would glorify God. Because there's something to be done there in that area. There absolutely is. So go on here to verse 8. So Michael and his angels are fighting against the dragon. And it says, the dragon fought and his angels, verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Okay, so Satan one day will no longer dwell off the ground like he does now. In the tribulation, where does he dwell? Right down here. Look at that, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then if you look at verse 10, this is really interesting. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So what is Satan doing off the ground right now? What's one of the main things he does? He accuses who? Believers. Before Almighty God. And the only way we can get around an accusation is by, look at the next verse. What's it say? They overcame him by what? Amen. The blood of the Lamb. Hey, if Satan accused you of a certain sin, could he be right? Yes. Yep. But can he make you not right with God because of that? Not if you're saved, because if you're saved, guess what's covered your sins? Guess what's washed away your sins? The blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? So the only power that you and I have from not taking the accusation is the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for sinners like every one of us in here. Have you received salvation by the blood of the Lamb? Amen, right? Yes, still got some gospel in here, even though we're talking about outer space. You can do that with the Bible, amen? Now, let's get the second part of the message. I got just a few minutes, which is just right. Let me give you a little background on this thing right here. The gods. So, as can be seen from many myths. Now, how many of you studied Greek-Roman mythology in school? I did. Public school, we learned that stuff. And I thought it was really neat. But studying it, I knew. And this is probably because of my background with being in Bible-believing churches. I knew these aren't real. They're not real. Because I knew the one true God, even back when I was a child. Still do. And interesting how this has these Greek and Roman gods. Okay, I don't know if people believe they're actually real or not. Doesn't matter. Can you all agree they have a great influence on modern culture, society? Would you say so? Yeah. People may say, yeah, they're not real. Well, for whatever reason, you're allowing it to have a great influence. So let me explain. In mythology, the gods, little g, of the Greeks were not indifferent to humans. On the contrary, they often came in contact with them, traveling secretly, transforming themselves into ordinary people, rewarding the good and punishing the unjust. The gods did not find a better way to be happy than to live as humans. Kind of interesting. But they were freed from two great sufferings of mankind, the fear of deprivation and the fear of death. Indeed, the privilege of the gods is carefree. They never think about illness, old age, or death. The nectar, which is called the wine of the gods, and the ambrosia, the divine food of Olympus, that's the Greek gods, ensure beauty, health, and happiness for the immortals. Sounds to me like the plight of the gods, little g, is a whole lot like what you got if you're saved. You afraid of death? You're not supposed to be. Are you happy? You should be, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting how there's a little replacement going on there? I'm not saying we're gods. Don't get me wrong. I'm not a Mormon. The Mormons teach that. We're not gods. But I'm just saying what biblical Christianity offers through salvation is something that there's a lot in common with what the gods claim to be. So, back in the 60s, you had the spacecraft that was to go to the moon. And what was it called? Apollo, all right? Apollo. All those missions, right? By the way, what was the one mission that went really wrong? Remember what one it was? What number was it? What was it? What's number 13 in your Bible? It's the number of rebellion. I'll give you two passages to look at on your own. Genesis 13:13, Genesis 14:4. That's just two of many I can give you. And isn't that interesting? On that particular mission, things went really wrong, didn't they? I don't think that's a coincidence. So, who's Apollo? Apollo and Artemis were supposedly siblings. Twins, actually. Children of Zeus and Leto. Zeus, a Greek god, and Leto, a Titan goddess. According to tradition, the two children were born on the island of Delos, D-E-L-O-S. Apollo is one of the most important and complex Greek gods. Now listen to this. He is the god of light, music and poetry, healing and prophecy. Interesting. He was the one that established the great oracle of Delphi, which was considered the center of the ancient world. He was the teacher of the nine muses, and when they sang, he accompanied them with his famous lyre. Artemis, Apollo's twin sister, was the goddess of hunting, wild animals, and the wilderness. She spent her time in the woods, accompanied by the nymphs, hunting with her bow and arrows. She was a virgin goddess and protector of young girls. Watch out, young girls. The protector of anybody is the Lord, not some goddess. She was also worshipped as one of the primary goddesses of childbirth and midwifery, relieving the women in labor from diseases. Now watch the last part of this. She was sometimes associated with the goddess of the moon. And where does this Artemis program eventually lead? Well, this one tomorrow, supposedly, to the moon and to orbit and then further after that. Once again, man will do just about anything to replace the one true God with a little g god. Isn't that something? And they use these Greek gods to do that. What did Genesis 3:5 say? What did the serpent say to Eve? Eat of this particular tree, and ye shall be as... These gods have been on the influence of man since Genesis chapter 3, folks, and still are today. Subtly, one of the characters is the devil, subtly through naming these missions after Greek gods. Very subtle. So, Exodus 20, verse 3, the Lord said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Last place here. Let's go to Acts 14, and we'll wrap up here. I'll read to you Exodus 18:11 as you're turning over there. Jethro, remember Moses' father-in-law, Jethro said, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Isn't that true? God, the one true God, is above all the gods. Acts 19, very interesting passage over here. This is the city of Ephesus, and look what's going on here. 19:19, we'll start there. Acts 19:19. Did I say 14 originally? Go to 14. I'm going to have to pick one or the other. Let's go 14 instead. You can look at 19 later on your own. 14. Acts 14:8. My mistake. Acts 14:8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices. Okay? Now, who gave Paul the power to do that? The power to heal? The Lord did. The Lord God Almighty. But look what the people said. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." Notice how they do anything to take out the one true God, to replace him with the gods. Look what else it says. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God," capital G, "which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." And I just end there to show you, what is man always doing? Replacing the one true God with the gods. Isn't that something? Over and over. Some fun on your own. You can go to Acts 19, where it talks about Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, and the influence, which I believe satanic-inspired influence on the people of Ephesus to try to keep them from the Lord God Almighty, from being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. To try to do anything to distract them and keep them from that. So, I don't want to spoil the fun tomorrow, but I probably did. A little bit. Hey, it's okay for you to watch that rocket and for you to say, God gave those men the ability to do that. And anything that rocket takes a picture of, we will be even more in awe of Almighty God. So you can take that approach in spite of the influence that's out there. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words and how they just give us insight into every little thing going on in our world today. I pray that you would even really change hearts out there at NASA and on SpaceX, all those places. I pray that during all this time of desire to go out to outer space, that there would be a desire to know you far above that, and a desire to glorify you as only you deserve. And I just pray that the lights out there, I know Don and many others out there, many people out there know you, and I pray that you have great light and influence as you place them out there on purpose. And we just want to give this time to you as we have opportunity to worship and praise you today and hear from you some more. And we pray you have your way. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.